Luke chapter 7. I want to not read the whole passage. I just want to hit the high point so you know what's going on here. The Lord is in Simon the Pharisee's house having dinner, and a woman comes in and starts wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And it says down in verse 39, and when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, there's an excellent chance, we'd have to do a little Bible study to find it, but there's an excellent chance this Simon was actually maybe Judas Iscariot's father, strangely enough. Judas Iscariot, his father's name was Simon. And whether or not this is the Simon or not, I'm not sure, but there's some interesting thoughts that go into that. In any case, the Lord presents this Pharisee with some things, and we'll come back and touch some of that earlier, a little bit later, but notice in verse 41, there was a certain creditor, the Lord's telling the story, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman hath, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom a little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and some of what we have to say today is relatively common knowledge, and certainly not to tear down someone to the point that they might think they're lost. Father, we know that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. I pray you'd help us to see some things that might go with faith here this morning. And, Lord, may we learn some practical lessons about things. And we are just so glad that, Father, you continue to reveal yourself to us. I pray that you'd make this real to all that came today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says down in verse 50, which is actually the text, he says, to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, Christ emphasizes thy faith, her faith. It's something the Lord observed quite a number of different occasions. In fact, there were times Christ was critical of somebody's faith. He judged somebody's faith, and times complimented them, sure. But there were times that he scrutinized. It's obvious that he looks at somebody believing and scrutinizes what they believe. For instance, this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Another example in Luke 18 where the blind man believes on Christ. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. In the case of the woman that came with an issue of blood, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. With the Syrophoenician woman who believed in spite of Christ's harsh words to her at first, he said, great is thy faith. To the centurion, he said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And to those disciples who, though he was in the boat, feared greatly when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, he stood on the prow of that ship with his hands on his hips and said, where is thy faith? Now, my point in saying those things, folks, is that obviously the New Testament, there's so much that has to do with faith. And I want to say that no matter what else happens here this morning, I am not undertaking to undermine the fact that Salvation is by grace through faith alone. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. A sinner hears for the first time that Christ died for his sins. He's a sinner. He's going to go to hell without Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ's blood, death, burial, and resurrection, that's what saves you. That's all that saves you. Salvation is by grace through faith. But something as simple as saving faith has depth to it. And it's ridiculous to think that the Lord would take that those first steps of faith and not be concerned about any more faith along the way. Men these days talk a lot about faith. Sometimes the faith they talk about, even in religious context, is almost foreign to what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about with regard to faith. For instance, James 2, the devils believe and tremble, right? So a guy says, well, I believe in God. Well, that gets you exactly nowhere as far as salvation's concerned. For instance, you know, these days there's all kinds of crazy things to believe. The mediation of Mary and purgatory and transubstantiation, those are all points of faith in the Catholic Church. But none of them are true. And that's what I mean when I say all kinds of men mean all kinds of things when they say faith and when they say they believe. And the point is that how Jesus Christ scrutinizes that faith and what he sees in it and what he points out to you is important. We one of the misapprehensions that we battle is that, okay, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. But is that all the Lord wants out of you? Well, obviously not. And if you think, I mean, here's salvation by faith. I'm having trouble starting the verse now, but he that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's no works involved. It goes no deeper than that. I mean, a man that doesn't work but puts his faith in Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness, right? Is that where it stops? Well, of course not. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, right? For instance, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and on down the line, add to it. Just faith is not all that matters. To assume that the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in the depth and the kind of faith that you have after you're saved is not realistic. And so I want to show you some things here this morning. There's some, I'll call this a sermon, Facets of Faith. And by that I mean there's some things connected with faith. And again, this all started with Christ looking at this woman and saying down in verse 50, thy faith hath saved. I mean, the kind of faith that you have, that's what saves you. He said on another occasion, thy faith hath made thee whole. He said on yet another occasion, you know, that again with his hands on his hips before those disciples in the front of the boat after he had calmed the storm, he says, where is your faith? And that was the attitude. My point is, Christ often looks at men's faith and says, there's something else needed here. There's something to be scrutinized. There are aspects of faith that you're supposed to grow into. In this passage here, I'd like you to take note of something connected with faith. And while I'm not going to say that you have to have a grasp on fully on love to be saved, I mean, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that love is connected with faith. In verse 50, he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Well, what's connected with that faith? It says back in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both those debtors. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most. Then it goes on down into I lost track of it now. Where's my note? Go down to verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Well, we know that somebody is saved by grace through faith. But there's something that went with this lady's faith that's important. And it's called love, right? Folks, I want to say that one of the things that the Lord, that should walk hand in hand with faith in a believer, is love. Is love. This woman loved Jesus Christ so much that he wiped his feet with her hair and with her tears. That's love indeed. This is one of the specifics. This is one of the specific attributes of faith. Faith is one of those things in the Bible where there's depth to it. There are folds. There are wrinkles. Where yes, there's faith, but within that faith, there's layers. It's multifaceted, and so we're talking about facets of faith or faith development here this morning. Nobody has a problem with thinking that faith and love walk hand in hand. I mean, we hear talk and among Christians all the time, folks talk about both faith and love. And there's no problem with that at all. I do want to say, though, that these days, anybody can profess anything. And these days, folks say, well, I just love the Lord so much. And yet, there are things that are missing. You say, what's the point here, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you don't have to walk very far to find in this day and age there's a problem. In this day and age, one of the problems is it's possible to believe and love a Jesus that doesn't exist. You have those that love a Jesus who is a black Muslim. If, I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody that, any black Muslims, but they are not pleasant people. And it's very difficult to even get them to stop and listen. They think that the white man has made Jesus into a white man. I don't believe that Jesus was a white man at all. It's not an issue of black and white. Jesus Christ was a Shemite. He was a brown man. He didn't belong to black people's ethnic origins. He didn't belong to white people's ethnic origins. He's a Jew. Now, folks, my point in saying all these things is that folks believe crazy things. Folks claim to both believe and love a Jesus that doesn't exist. For instance, there's nowadays a vegetarian Jesus or a vegan Jesus. There is undoubtedly coming soon a transgender Jesus, because there certainly has been for long years a sodomite Jesus as well, and an adulterous Jesus as well. My point, folks, is that, you know, folks tend to believe and love something they make up in their own mind. Now, as always, salvation is by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you understand the blood of Christ was God's blood, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, if you put your faith and trust there, that's more than sufficient. That's what saves men, right? But I will say that somewhere along the way, you think the Lord is not going to test and try. I mean, the trial of your faith worketh various things. Do you think the Lord is not going to try you on whether you love Jesus Christ by faith? We walk by faith and not by sight. So you have to love Jesus Christ by faith and not by sight too. Amen? And I want to say as a second part of this that if real faith loves, then real love does something too. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Go down to verse 15. I'm trying to say this morning that there are some things that after you're saved by grace through faith, the Lord is interested in your faith being developed in some ways. This woman exhibited it right away. She loved much. But one of the things the Lord wants you to develop in your faith is a love that walks hand in hand with it. Look in John chapter 14 and go down to verse 15. John 14, 15. See, if real faith loves, then there's a way that love is manifested. It says down in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Notice down in verse 23, 14, 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. It says there that if a man has faith, he'll love. And what real love does is real love obeys. Real love acts. Amen? You really love your wife? We'll be able to see it. You know? You really love your husband? I'll be able to see that. There's an action that follows. There's a depth of faith. Faith is not just this historic belief in things. It's not just the acceptance of a creed, the repetition of some words, the repetition of a prayer. There's a love also that develops into it. That's part of faith is love. Her faith was so deep. Now, her former sins were so real that when she realized that she was saved by the love of Jesus Christ, her love poured out upon Him. And she was willing to get on her knees and wipe His feet with her tears and her hair. I want to say one of the facets of faith that you see here is, you know, hidden beneath the surface, it's the issue of love. Now, let me show you something else here. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The first thing is love. We love Him. Why? Well, because He first loved us. Right? You believe in Him, right? Well, you love Him because He first loved us. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, go down to verse 19. Luke 17, 19. Now, this is the story of the 10 lepers, as you know. And those 10 men that were lepers in verse 12, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Only one guy shows up. So what's going on? Verse 18. "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now it says there in that passage, he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I mean, Christ scrutinized this guy's faith and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The type of faith that you have hath made thee whole. Now, there was something that is exemplified in this guy's faith that was not so much exemplified, at least by statement, in the woman's faith. It was her love that stuck out in her faith. This is something different. Go down to verse 16, first of all, where it says, "He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." Notice thanks. Then verse 18, "There were not found that returned to give glory to God." Now there's two things connected there. That's glory and thanks. And that kind of rolls along with Romans, doesn't it? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. That would lead somebody maybe to draw a conclusion that at least a great deal of giving God glory is nothing more than thanking Him. Right? Now it says in this passage that this man's faith made him whole. The faith of the other 9 were not mentioned at all. Connected to faith in this passage is gratitude. In the first passage we studied, part of what comes from a real faith that the Lord wants you to develop is love. You ought to love Jesus Christ this year more than last. Sometimes we think the opposite. I mean, when I first got saved, you say, "Oh, I loved Him so much," and then you tend to backslide. No, you should love Him more this year than last. I want to say, as you go along through life and realize the depths of sin and the depths of pollution of this world and all those things, you should be more grateful this year than you were last. Part of the growth in the faith is the increase of love. It's part of the increase. Part of the growth is the increase of gratitude. Now, again, I realize that folks profess things, and when Thanksgiving rolls around, everybody goes around the room and, what are you thankful for? And they get all teary and, you know, their voice starts trembling, and maybe they're sincere and maybe they're not, right? I mean, people have been known to put on the dog, amen? But the bottom line is with the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of faith that you can't doubt the 10th leper's faith. This guy is the only one that comes back. This guy was made whole and came back. Didn't go to see his family first or anything. Came back and kneeled down at Jesus Christ's feet. You could not doubt his faith because you saw openly his gratitude. I just want to say, sometimes it makes you wonder, and I realize I'm not connecting. Somebody has to show me how grateful they are before I even think they're saved. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying for a Christian that one of the things that should develop as life goes along, you should not be less thankful this year than you were last. You should not be less thankful this week than you were last week. As you grow, as your faith grows, you should be more grateful than anything else. In this passage, if you know that God's going to try your faith, and the Bible says He'll try your faith, one of the things that He's going to try, one of the things He's going to look at, one of the things as Christ that's going to be scrutinized in a born-again child of God is his gratitude. And don't forget that gratitude in this passage is connected with the glory of God. You giving glory to God is connected with your gratitude. Amen? Now, there's another question that's kind of involved here. If you'll go down to verse 19. Notice, first of all, in verse 14, I've preached about this before, all 10 of those lepers, it says in verse 14, were cleansed. Every one of those guys was healed from his leprosy, right? Can you agree? So what's this deal then in verse 19? Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, it's possible to be saved and not be quite whole. And you know what the missing puzzle is? Piece of the puzzle is? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. And, you know, you've known a lot of Christians undoubtedly through time with lots of problems and family and bitterness and all the things that we find dealing with people. And sometimes what's at the base of all that is something as simple as just being grateful. I've known Christians that didn't seem grateful at all to be saved. They seemed more resentful than anything else in their everyday living. But folks, if you have faith, one of the things that ought to develop out of it, one of the depths that Jesus Christ tries to develop is gratitude. I don't know what kind of week you had this week. I had a kind of a tough week. And struggled with some things just with the Lord and, you know, trying to get some things together and trying to get my head together on some other stuff and just, you know, it's just Kyle stuff. I mean, just Pastor Stephen stuff. Just the old man, just a wicked old man, right? And I want to tell you this morning, I'm glad God's merciful. I want to say this morning that I am more grateful today than I was this time last week just because of what I went through this week. So I want to say that among the things that we're developing here is faith is a one-time transaction when it comes to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And so don't think that there's anything more being added to that, but at the same time, don't think the Lord won't try your faith. And don't think the Lord doesn't have a plan for where your faith should go. Because I'll tell you this, He wants your faith to produce love. He wants to look in your life and find faith and love walking hand in hand. And then there's another thing, the second thing, gratitude. I mean, you find somebody that's truly grateful in the Christian life, and it's an exhibition of his faith. You find somebody that's ungrateful, something went wrong. Right? Okay, look at something else here. There's other things like this. Look in Luke 18. We're running a few through Luke, then we'll go somewhere else here in a second. Look in Luke chapter 18, verse 42. Luke chapter 18, verse 42. Here is that blind man at Jericho, and he cries out to the Lord to heal him. And of course, in the end, the Lord does. Read first of all verse 42. Jesus saith unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. I mean, let me criticize your, let me grade your faith. Your faith hath saved you. Well, there's something connected with that faith. Notice verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Shut up! Shut up! But he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. By the time this is over, Christ stops, verse 40, stood, commanded him to be brought, heals him, and says, receive thy faith, receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want to point out to you that he scrutinized and graded the guy's faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay? What else is involved with faith there? One of the things that's involved with faith there, I'm not sure if you would call it a boldness or outspokenness or unashamedness, or maybe it was just desperation. Whatever's the case, he entirely disregarded what the multitude thought of him and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can you see that? I don't know if you call this disregard or what, but this guy's desire to clear up this issue with his blindness so overshadowed everything else that he ignored the multitude. When they told him to be quiet, when they told him to shut up, he completely ignored them. He disregarded them. I want to say that when Christ then said, thy faith hath saved thee, part of what he was judging was the fact that this guy's faith was strong enough that he was willing to disregard the multitude. Now, I want to say, if you've believed on Christ, one of the things that Jesus Christ is desirous to develop in you is a disregard for the multitude. A disregard for what the world says. A disregard for what the critics say. A disregard for what some of your lost family and friends, and for that matter, some of your Christian family and friends say. What matters is between you and Him. See that? But notice one of the things connected with faith here is a disregard for public opinion. Today the public has all these rules and all these expectations, and you know they stand around basically, and if somebody that is a Christian steps out of line, they snap a whip because you're not supposed to criticize, you're not supposed to judge anything, you're not supposed to be negative, you're not supposed to jam anything down anybody's throat. Don't you dare say that. Don't you dare laugh at that. They snap this whip and expect somebody to dive under a couch, and in the end, they would like to see the gospel entirely hidden. In the end, they want to see the gospel expunged from hell. In the end, they don't want judgment mentioned. In the end, we shouldn't mention sins. We shouldn't name sins. I mean, sodomy, oh no, don't mention that. Oh no, 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 no. Adultery, oh no, no, don't mention that. I mean, folks can have faith without having that mentioned, can't they? And that's the point. And the point is, when this man came, Christ said, thy faith hath saved thee. Part of that faith, part of the outworking of that faith, was he did not care what people were saying. He did not care how stupid he looked. I mean, you know, if you had been blind, and blind your whole life, you might have made a fool out of yourself, too, trying to get to Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, if you can get in the presence of Jesus Christ and in an instant have your lifetime blindness gone, then you might make a fool out of yourself going to Jesus Christ, too. My simple point is that there are some things, folks, that we believe by faith that are too important for the public to be able to criticize and have us alter our course, because they've criticized it. You understand? So, disregard. The disregard of public opinion. I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm not saying be an idiot. I'm not saying just say something stupid and have no diplomacy whatsoever. But as far as caring what they think about me because I believe the King James Bible. I don't care. As far as what they believe about evolution, I don't care. And you shouldn't either. And one of the things, one of the depths that the Lord is trying to develop in a simplistic faith that's believed in the blood and gotten saved, He still wants to develop depth. Part of the depth He wants to develop is love. Part of the depth that He wants to develop is gratitude. Part of the depth that He wants to develop is a disregard for what they say. Even if they happen to be somebody that has 3 doctoral degrees in Bible and can, you know, speak, read, write poetry in Hebrew. Who cares? Meanwhile, they believe that God didn't really create the heavens and the earth as it says in 7 days. Well, yes, He did, because the Bible says so. I don't care what you say. So, love, gratitude, disregard. He's going to try your faith. And part of the trials of faith is to develop those kind of depths, that kind of layering to faith. Love, gratitude, disregard. Look at something else. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at another quality here. Matthew chapter 9. All these people Christ came to and at some level or another not only scrutinized, and again, the criticism may have been positive, but basically graded the kind of faith they had. And for her, it was love. For the leper, it was gratitude. For this blind man, it was his disregard for the public opinion. In this case, Matthew chapter 9, go down to verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Again, a fairly common thing for Christ to say. Said it 2 or 3 times, but "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The kind of faith you have, that faith has made you whole. That's an A-plus of a faith. Well, what's connected with her faith? It said back in verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed, and so did his disciples." Now, along comes this woman. "Behold, a woman which was diseased, which had an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And so she did." And he said, "Hey, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, what's the issue there? What goes beyond just the faith itself? Well, it's proximity. She broke a leg to get near enough to him, to touch him. And when she exercised that faith and got near enough to touch him, he healed her and then turned and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Right? It's proximity. It's nearness. Did you know that her troubles were over as far as this disease was concerned when she got near enough to him? Did you know that getting close to the Lord is really what life's about? When you boil life down, I mean, we sing that song, "Close to Thee," right? When you boil life down and you talk about your faith and walking in faith, what is that all about? You're walking with the Lord by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. What's that about? Isn't it about getting close? Isn't that really what it's about? Isn't that really the key? Isn't the key for you to be able to pray because you know by faith the Lord is there and you want to be close? When you read your Bible, isn't the key recognizing that God is real and God is there? And God's spoken those words to you and is actively trying to show you things through those words. Isn't being near the thing? I don't understand the sentiment which is common today where, oh, we're saved, but it's all taken care of, so go away. I got a football game to watch. I mean, you know, yeah, we're saved. We're taken care of. We're good. Go away. Go. I don't understand the sentiment. I don't understand the sentiment where I'm saved, but I don't want to talk about it. I'm saved, but I'm not interested in going to church. I don't understand the sentiment. Because what should flow from a faith trusting, one of the things that the Lord wants to develop from that is a closeness to you. You don't have to have deep faith to get saved. A little kid can understand and get saved. But one of the depths that arrives from that, one of the depths that's developed from that is a nearness. And I don't know about you, but I mean, it's a good thing when I feel nearer the Lord this week than I did last. It's a good thing. There's something wrong where somebody doesn't want to be closer. There's something wrong when somebody has said, no, that's enough. I don't want to get any closer. There's something not right. Correct? Proximity, love, gratitude, a disregard for public opinion, proximity or nearness. Call it what you like. Look at another one here. Look at Matthew 15. There's not too many more left. Matthew chapter 15. I started looking through passages on faith, and I looked at all the places where the Lord made comment on somebody's faith. Sometimes the comments were negative. Where is your faith? Sometimes the comments were wonderful. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And I started looking at what the Lord was judging and grading that went along with just raw faith. And these passages show love, gratitude, a disregard for public opinion. It shows proximity, a nearness. In this case, look in Matthew chapter 15. We keep coming back to this passage again and again because I still marvel at it. And it says down in verse 22, Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. I mean, this is a clear shunning of her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he adds to that statement, Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Wow. Right? Wow. I mean, so much for Christ handling sinners with kid gloves. Right? I'm glad he didn't treat me that way, but I mean, really? It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? Whoa. I've never said that to somebody. He did. Right? Now watch, verse 27. She said, Truth, Lord, amen. It says, Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. What a grade, right? I mean, great is thy faith. Wow. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is a little wowed by it. I mean, it's pretty good when an omniscient God is wowed by something. And when this woman said, Truth, Lord, he goes, Wow. He said, Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I'm going to go and make you a dispensational exception. And he says, And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But great is thy faith. What a grade, amen? Okay. Faith is graded really high. Gets an A+. What else is involved there? Before it was love, before it was gratitude, before it was a disregard for public opinion, before it was a proximity, the fact that somebody knew that if they just got close, life would change. So what's this here? Could we call it ruggedness? I heard humility, and it is humility. But this woman, I mean, if she were a bicep, it's big pipes, man. Because, I mean, she's rugged. I mean, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You. Amen, Lord. What a thing, man. That's a rugged faith, amen? That is somebody that's not feeble. And I don't know where you are with things, but I get tired of whining. First of all, I get tired of whining myself. But I also get tired of hearing other people whine. Don't you know? I get tired of everybody in public view that can find a way into the news are all busy narcissistically trying to show us how hurt they are in their lives and how they're discriminated against and not tolerated, and we should feel sorry for them and we should pity them. Here's a woman, folks, that when he called her a dog, she goes, "Well, amen. Now I'll just take some dog's crumbs, by the way." That's a rugged part of faith. Folks, it ought to take more than a sour look on the preacher's face to offend you. It ought to take more than a sermon that you don't appreciate much and a comment that he made and a little joke that he made that people laughed at that hurt your feelings. It ought to take more than that to offend you. It ought to take more than that to turn you off. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by that faith, a simple faith, a childlike faith. I'll tell you right now, one of the things that Jesus Christ is interested in developing in that faith, some of the depths of it, some of the layering of it, is a ruggedness where it's tough for you to get offended by anything enough to quit on him. Nowadays, it seems folks are looking for an opportunity at any time, but a ruggedness, a robustness. Have you ever felt yourself to be weak? Have you ever teetered on the brink where maybe you were thinking about bailing out? Well, I'm glad that you overcame it if you have overcome it. I want to say that among the things that you've passed along the way is the Lord wants to develop in you a ruggedness and a robustness so when things go sour and they don't work for you at all, you're still going to fight through. And sometimes you talk to Christians and you just don't know if that's going to be the case with them. Right? But one of the things, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. One of the things that should develop from reading your Bible and hearing preaching is a ruggedness, a robustness where you're not easily hurt. You don't get your feelings hurt like that. You don't wear your feelings on your sleeve all the time. Amen? Look at something else here along that line. There's just a couple more things I'd like you to point out to you real fast. Look in Luke chapter 7. Let's go back there. There's one other thing I wanted to show you. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 9. Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. Now he's going to heal this guy's son or this servant. And before he gets to the guy's house, the guy sends to him, and he says in verse 6, when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto them, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And again, you have a situation here where an omniscient God stands back a little bit and goes, "Wow." I mean, when you can make an omniscient, omnipotent God go, "Whoa, you've really accomplished something." That's the second time we've seen that this morning. But here in verse 9, turned him about and said unto this people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. What a thing to have said about you. Jesus Christ turns to a crowd and says, "I have not seen faith like this in my entire ministry." Say, what is that? Well, it's obviously great faith. But what's connected with that faith? What's connected with that faith is that man's faith in the Word of God. That the Word itself was all sufficient. Now, I don't know. I mean, the Lord has painted us into a corner now in the church age. We are Bible-believing, born-again Christians. And I don't know about you, but I haven't seen nothing. I've never seen a vision. I've never had a dream. I've never heard an audible voice. I've never seen somebody healed in a miraculous fashion quite like the Bible. I've prayed and seen folks get well, right? But as far as seeing it after a miraculous fashion, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen anything. I know some things by faith. I've experienced some things by faith. I understand some things by faith. But you know, all of my faith depends, everything that I've got that I believe depends upon that book. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord has us painted now where if we're going to please Him, if our faith is going to be in any way remarkable, it's going to be because we believe the book. It's not going to be what you experience. It's not going to be some miraculous thing that you, again, experience. You're not going to see some. You're not going to see a light show spiritually. That's what Herod wanted to see. Herod wanted to see a show when Christ came before him. Christ wouldn't even talk to him. So what's the point? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. And one of the things the Lord wants to develop, the depth of your faith, is so that you don't even think about needing to see something. I don't need to have anything proven. Archaeology doesn't have to go find something in Israel where they can prove to me that David existed because somebody found a piece of pottery. You know, I don't need that. I have God's Word. My faith is based on the Word of God. It's the Word that matters. Look in a passage here that relates to this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real fast. You only have a couple more places to turn, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 for a second. I'm talking about the Word should be sufficient, okay? And the Word should be sufficient. One of the things the Lord wants to develop in your faith is so that the Word that gives you your faith, you don't even desire anything else while you walk down here. Just the Word is sufficient. Show me, Lord, from the Word, and I'll believe it. I'm not even asking for you to show me elsewhere. Just show me from the Word, and I'll believe it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul preaching, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He's preaching, and the preaching itself is a demonstration of the Spirit and power. What he says, the content of the message, right? Look in verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is the power of God? The gospel. Preaching. Do I need anything else? I shouldn't, not for my faith. The Word's sufficient. Somebody preaching the Word to me is sufficient. Me reading the Word is sufficient. I don't need nothing else. I need the God of the book. And the book shows me the God of the book. And that's all I need. I don't need to see a vision. I don't need to have a dream. I don't need to have a burning in my bosom. I don't need it. I don't need a Benny Hinn prayer sheet, prayer rug. I need the God of the book. I need light upon the book. And so one of the depths the Lord's trying to develop out of faith is not just love and gratitude and disregard and proximity, ruggedness, but a full-born confidence, a knowledge that the Bible makes it all sufficient. You don't need anything else. Right? Look at one more thing, then I'll be done, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. And this goes all the way back around to something we talked about in Sunday school this morning. 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 1 and go down to verse 21. 1 Peter 1:21. We can start with verse 20, talking about Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him, you who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. One of the things that's connected with faith in that verse right there is hope. And that's what we closed the morning with this morning in Sunday school. Hope. That hope, by scriptural definition in Proverbs 10 and 11, is expectation, right? God that cannot lie gave us promises, and we believe those promises and place our hopes and expectations there. One of the things that the Lord wants from the depths of your faith is that you, by that faith, fully and completely expect things to happen just the way God said that happened. I'm not bragging, I'm not challenging the devil, I'm not challenging the Lord. It has been a very, very long time since I doubted my salvation. Because I know, according to the Bible, I'm saved. I mean, I have the seal of the promises of the Bible. If I'm not saved, God is a liar. Because, I mean, I put my faith in, I've examined it so many times, I put my faith and trust completely in Christ. If Jesus Christ can't save me by faith, then nobody can save me. So, I mean, I don't even doubt it anymore. I don't even think about it anymore. My point is, folks, the Lord wants you, the Lord wants you to expect and hope so fully and so deeply and so reliantly upon the book that you know it's going to happen the way the book said. And you know it's yours because you believe it just the way the book says it. So, Jesus said at various times, He grades somebody's faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole, thy faith hath saved thee. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Each one of those things points out something that the Lord wants to add as far as an attribute to your faith. And you have some good ideas here this morning. Love, gratitude, a disregard for public opinion, nearness, proximity, ruggedness, a reliance upon the Word of God, hope, expectation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father,